that you give. But God, that's where our strength comes from. That's where our strength is in and our hope lies, in your goodness. And God, as we sing that today, as we get to know that song more and more, I pray that our hearts sing as loud as we possibly can, and giving you that sweet smelling savor from a life that is so grateful for your goodness. God, we just thank you. Pray as we gather around your word, Lord, that that goodness will shine forth. Father, speak through me. Let them hear your voice. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Sue. I appreciate that. And I'm convinced that I could say amen right now and send you home. I won't, but we would already have the presence of God and the Spirit of God moving among us. See, I'm convinced that I can preach the most fabulous message in the world, but it won't touch you like a changed life will it? It won't touch you of a life that is struggling and still singing the goodness of God. Listen, let that be an encouragement. Pray for Randy. Pray for the family. Pray for Sue. Pray for all of us. Because I'm convinced that you didn't come in here perfect. I'm convinced that you didn't come in here with no struggles and no burdens of life. Because we all have them. We all struggle with something. Some are harder than others in the world's perspective. But when you and I struggle, that struggle we're going through in that moment is the most unbelievable, bearable thing in the world. So we don't make light of anyone's struggles. We don't make light of anybody's suffering. Because at that point, you find your goodness in God. In fact, as we study today, through the last part, we're going to finish up with 1 Peter today. And I've enjoyed the study. I've loved the study. We're going to jump into 2 Peter. So more of Peter's understanding and teaching is coming. But we are going to look at the last part of this chapter, and Christ followers in conflict. And many of you know, and I've said it many times, and I will continue to say it, I don't like to be called Christian. I don't like the word Christian. I think that word has been misused. I think that word has been redefined. And there are many Christians who are going to think they've made it into the kingdom of God, and they haven't. Because it's easy to be a Christian in our world today. Most people define it. I'm not talking biblical definition. I'm talking people defining it. A Christian is somebody who's a good person who believes in God. That's not a Christ follower. And that's not a saved individual. And I talk to people all the time about believing in God. It's great that you believe in God, but what is your connection to Him? What is your connection to God? If you don't have a connection to God, then it's just a belief. And it's man's way of understanding. And so when we study through this, Christ follower is the words I like. Because listen, if you're here today and you're following Christ, you're going to be all right. You're going to suffer. You're going to have a lot of hurts and issues in life. Thus the letter to the dispersed Jews and Gentiles that Peter is writing to. Listen, we have to understand that we are not living in a world that favors Christ followers. We are not living in a world where they want to uphold and uplift everything that you and I believe. And that's why it's so important that when you and I live in this world, we better not fit in really well. We're not supposed to fit in well. We're supposed to look at life and say, you know, I'm going to live as Christ would live. Colossians 3:23 says that we do everything in life, word and deed, to the glory of God. Live your life for the audience of one. Nobody else. Because if we can't live to the audience of one, Jesus Christ, you ain't got a life to live. You're done. Man, I'd be a sorry case if this world is the best I'm ever going to get. But all those unsaved, this is the best you're ever going to get. So we got a message to preach. And I'm going to tell you, Peter was gearing up for this. All chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, he was gearing up for this one message. Because last week, we looked at the realms of the leaders. And I will still say, and we ended with this understanding, and the fact that leaders, when times get tough, God calls the godly men. Men. Where are you, godly men? Born that way, live that way, and die that way. Be a man. We live in a world that don't agree with that. Live in a world that doesn't agree with that concept. We need to understand that in Christendom, you and I have the privilege to be able to be called by God to do some amazing things. And I want to tell you what, I'm excited a little bit. I think I'm more excited than all of you put together right now. Just saying. We need to understand the privilege and but yet the responsibility in that. So I'm going to give you a couple quotes, a couple things here in the beginning of this as we study through this. First of all, this one's from R.C. Ryrie, which I didn't write the name on here, but I want to give him credit for it. God's church isn't in trouble, man's church is. As long as we stay Christ-centered, as long as we stay in the DSA Diert, y'all remember what that stands? DSA Diert, Latin for God is present. And the day that title comes off this church, I'm gone. And all of us should be gone. Because that's the only reason we're here. We're here because we want to understand more about God. So we, listen, this is the locker room. This is where we learn how to ministry. This is where we learn how to give the right answers. This is where we learn about the goodness of God and the power of God and the blessings of God. And then we go out there in the world and have ministry. Don't think that your ministry is here and ends here because it's not. This is the locker room talk. This is where we get encouraged and strengthened. We get excited about serving a God. And listen, this is a safe zone, right? We are safe to worship God. You're already here in this church today. Regardless of what our world thinks. Regardless of what our world says. And I'm excited about that because I love to teach, I love to preach, I love to worship, I love to serve, I love to do everything God has called me to do. But I don't want to be the only one. My goal in life, as long as God gives me breath, and as long as God gives me opportunity, I'm going to try to pass on that baton. You see, that'll be every godly man in this auditorium ought to have that same goal in life. It's not about how I look when I die as much as it is how well I've passed on my God when I die. See, that's our goal. That's our life. Peter is doing that exact same thing through these texts. Man's church needs to be in trouble. And we have built nothing more than men's dynasty in our world today, and we call it church. We need to rethink. As much as I do not like the word Christian, I really don't like the organized church anymore either because of what it has become and how it has taken away. And I'm making a very broad general statement. There are many churches who are serving God well. And don't leave them out. But in the Christendom, the norm, man's church needs to be in trouble. It needs to close its doors so that the church of God can continue to stay open and keep going. Second thing, God is looking for strong leaders who have surrendered and submitted to Him. I mentioned that once, I'll say it again. He's looking for them. And He's looking for, and I'm going to get myself in a lot of trouble. I figure after 28 years, you haven't fired me yet. During the curse in Genesis chapter 3, when God looked at Eve and said, for your part in this, every one of the three, Satan, Adam, and Eve, all got a certain part in that sin and got a certain part of the curse. You will have pain in childbearing. I am so glad it's not me. Just saying. As the saying goes, if men had the pain, there'd be one in every family. And that's it. That's all, man. But also along with that curse, you know what came? You will want the authority of your husband. Do you realize, think how much we're living in the curse today. Because why? Because the godly men have not stepped it up and the women are right there willing to take it. It's not all their fault. I blame the men, just like I blame Adam. It wasn't Eve's fault for eating of the tree. Adam was the one that was told by God to not allow to help me, help her. Doesn't mean you're domineering. It doesn't mean you're what I would think is of a husband that is not of God, when you think you are the ruler of the reign and you stay home barefoot and pregnant and you do what I do, that is not a godly husband. That is a man that probably won't be married very long in my book. But anyway, that's a whole nother deal. A godly man is someone who appreciates the helpmate God gave them and listens to her. But you know what? In God's structure of authority, he's given the men the position. It's not equality. It's not better than. It's God's structure. And we've studied through that as we went through the books of the Bible. And so I want to emphasize that now because, listen, God's still looking for these men. Peter is speaking to these Jews and to these Gentiles who are scattered abroad. When times get tough, God is looking for the men to step up and to help and protect and be a part of. And so he's still looking for the godly men. Third thing we need to see. All Christ followers should place their confidence in God, but. Now, I don't want to finish that because finishing that's going to take the rest of the message. Our confidence should only be placed in God. Our abilities, not in our ways in which we do things, nothing else we can do, but our confidence should be placed simply in God. God created me. God gave me the ability to do what I do. God's gifted every one of us to do things for him. And so have confidence in what God has given you. Don't let the world define your abilities. Don't let the world say, man alive, you're terrible at that. Listen, if God's gifted you, God given you the ability to do something, do it for him. God says, make a joyful noise. I don't know if that's joyful to God or not. It's not joyful to me, but you know why? Because God says, I want you to sing from the heart. You sing from the heart. I don't care what comes out the vocal cords. Sing from the heart. Because everything we do for God is about the heart. It's everything comes through and filtered through a heart that is surrendered and submitted to him. When that happens, man alive, God can do some amazing things. And guys, he's looking for those leaders. He's looking for us to step up and be that leader. So in this text we're looking today, in verses 8 through 11, we're going to see this concept of but. But there are things that God expects of you and of me. There's things that we need to step it up and do. So how do we live out this concept of a Christ follower in conflict? How do we live a life? How do we deal with it? How do we do it? This is a real good how-to text that Peter gives as he winds down his first letter. And so he's still encouraging them, as we'll see in the end, to glorify God. So how are we to follow while in conflict? First thing we're going to look at is Christ followers should be alert. Second thing we're going to see, Christ followers should resist. And then we're going to look at Christ followers should show God's grace. Those are probably the most important things we could get today in our minds and our hearts. Because the world is waiting, the world is watching, the world is looking for someone to show them. Someone to give them something better than what they have. And I want to tell you, there are people dying all around us who are afraid to die. You know, I'm not afraid to die. I always tell, I'm not afraid to die. The way in which, I'm not afraid to die. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the moment I give up that last breath that God is holding in his hand, I'm going to be in his presence forever. Man, how could you be upset about that? You shouldn't be upset about that when the others go. And the others are there either. Man, if nothing else, you ought to be jealous about them, God. Man, they beat you there. Never forget. When you die, you know what, got to go know where you're going. So let's look at this quickly. As we go through this morning, we're not going to shoot our way through it, but we need to understand it. Verse 8 simply says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who he may devour, whom resisteth steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at this. Christ followers should be alert. First of all, we need to understand when he says be sober, it means self-control on alert. Self-control and on alert. And you can go back in chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 7, he uses the same concept and the same phrase. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Whenever Peter uses this word and is also used through the New Testament, it's talking about wake up, look up, be ready, because he's coming. He is coming. The end is coming sooner, hopefully, than later. But it's coming sooner or later. And so when we see this, we are to be sober, self-controlled. This is our part in a Christ-following conflict. I need to be on the alert, because is this conflict I'm in right now, is this coming to me as a way to destroy me? Is this coming to me? Listen, how we respond in conflict will destroy months of conversations trying to witness to somebody to Christ. Just respond one time wrong, one time in anger. Look at Moses. Poor Moses, man. Do you realize, Kim and I were just talking about this. We were talking about leaders and having leaders and how many we have and don't have in the world and all this other stuff, you know. And I said, imagine Moses. Moses had billions of people in Israel at that time, right? Billions of people. He only found 70. We said, 70 is a huge number. Not when you're talking billions of people, it isn't. He had 70 people. Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him and said, listen, you need help. You can't deal with all these people on yourself. Amen. You can't do this all by yourself. I'll say amen because y'all, you know, trust that. So he calls 70 out of the millions. He only got 70. Listen, we need those leaders. We need men. We need people who are alert. Sober. Sober means that you are sharp on mind. You have nothing in your mind, nothing in your heart, nothing in your life that's going to cause you to slow down towards the thought of Christ. Man, that's what we need to be. That's our job. That's what we need to do. We need to be sober, and that allows us to be alert. The second thing we find out is the adversary, which simply means enemy, the devil, is always actively seeking an opportunity for a vicious attack. Man, we find that in verse 8. The adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And I want to look at this for a minute, because, you know, we all know the story of Job, right? Chapter 1 is a chapter that I want to challenge you to go back and read and reread and read again, because I believe Job is a literal person and it literally happened to him, but it has a profound heavenly meaning. And that profound heavenly meaning is, children of God, this is life. Children of God, this is how I'm going to operate in the world you live in. Satan wants to have you, Job. I'm going to let Satan get you. Job, I'm going to let Satan come after you, but I'm not allowed Satan to take your life. Why? Because Satan happened to be roaming around his street, had to be roaming around his territory, his town, and saw Job being faithful, saw Job living a godly life, saw Job and all the people around him thought Job was just a great godly man. Satan says, I'm going to viciously attack that man. And God said, okay, but you can't touch his life. Okay. Do you realize that's life for every one of us? We're all Jobs. We're all in that spot. Satan wants to roam around, attack us, knock us off our testimony, knock us off. And all of a sudden, God's saying, oh, you're only going to do what I allow you to do. Why? Because you're living a faithful life and Satan don't like it. Listen, don't think, Job was, and again, literal man, literal situation with a very heavenly, profound understanding. That's all of us. We're all Jobs. We all go through life. Satan wants to attack us, the enemy. And the adversary is, it's like a lawyer term. It's in the law term where the adversary is coming. He's going to try to take away the truth. He's going to try to get you no matter what. And Satan is the same way. He can't wait to viciously attack you and I. But he can't do it without God's permission. He can't do it. Read Job chapter 1. Watch how God so graciously slaps Job right down into Satan's hands and say, you can do whatever you want, but you can't take his life. That's a mean God. How can that be a God of love? How can that be a God of grace? How can that be a God of mercy that literally okay to set us down into life situations? Because he knows us. And we already talked about in the beginning of this letter as we studied through the reasons why bad things happen to good people. God wants his child back. Sometimes we deserve that smack, don't we? Sometimes we're going down a direction we shouldn't be going, and we're making decisions that lead us away from God, and God's simply saying, listen, I want my child back. You would do no different. Hadn't you lost one of your children? I had one child. I won't tell you which one it is. Was. Who used to simply love and hide in the clothes rack. You ever have one of those? Y'all beat them silly like I did? Yeah. The panic when you turn around and they're gone. And you're going, where you at, where you at, where you at, where you at? And then all of a sudden you just stop and listen. You ain't laughing no more. That's it. Woo! I found you. Listen, that's the concept. Satan can't wait to get a hold of us. He's holding on. But God is going to hang on to us in a way that he's coming after us. Don't live your Christian life in a clueless mindset, thinking your life is going to be great, your life is going to be easy, your life is going to be just a bunch of fun, because listen, it's a blast to be a child of God. I'm excited. Woo! I'm happy. I'm joyful to be a child of God. But it still hurts. It's still hard. We got to find that goodness of God. We got to find that strength. Because that's when we realize that I'm being attacked for some reason. God wants his children back. Maybe God just wants a simple testimony. God wants people to know him. And the best way that we will tell the story of the redemptive story in our life is when they see us different. Again, I mentioned it earlier. I can preach a great message, and I can preach a message like you've never heard before. I ain't going to change people. You'll change people. See, sheep breed sheep. We together breed sheep. We bring sheep to sheep, right? It's not the shepherd that breeds the sheep. It's the sheep that breed the sheep. It's your lives that are changed. It's your lives out in a rotten, cruel, broken world, but yet beautiful. It's your lives when you respond to the way life is. It's your way, Job. How are you going to respond, Job? How are you going to live your life, Job? Job, how are you going to make it through? Are you going to listen to your friends? Are you going to listen to your wife at that moment? Listen, don't look bad at his wife. She lost her kids too. She lost her livelihood too. She lost everything and was sitting there watching as a helpmate alongside of the bed of her husband who was suffering enormously. Don't look bad on her because she said, Job, just curse him and die. Please, I love you too much. Curse him to die. Some of you have been in that seat, haven't you? Some of you have been there and seen that, been through that, lived through that. It's hard. But listen, don't be too bad on her. Because sometimes God says, Job, I know you're going to be faithful. Hang in there. Because I need a testimony, Job. I need the world to understand. I need the world to see what a faithful Christ follower looks like in conflicts of this world. See, he's asking us to do the same thing. We're all the Jobs in our life. The next thing we see, Christ's followers should resist. Verse 9, again, whom resist steadfast. And this word resist is quite interesting. This word resist simply means withstand. James 4:7 says the same thing, that we are to withstand the things of Satan. And I'm going to read that quickly. It may be a familiar verse to you. But a few pages back in the New Testament in James 4:7 simply says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will. Not maybe. Not if you have enough faith, he will. That's a phrase that just really gets under my skin. Oh, that happened to you because you just didn't have enough faith. I'm going to show you my faith. And do you know Jesus Christ? I hope so. I'll send them to you if you keep talking like that. I shouldn't always say what I think. I'm sorry. I have made that statement a couple times to a couple people, though. You know Jesus? I hope so. I'm going to send you there. Anyway, when we see what we are supposed to resist, withstand. James says, he will flee. You have more power than Satan does. You have Jesus Christ in your life, who is the power beyond power, and he will flee from you. It's not that, I don't know if I can overcome this temptation. I don't know if I can overcome this hurt. I don't know if I can overcome this tragedy. Oh yeah, you can. Because every time we go back and hurt, and every time we get stuck in grief, every time we get stuck in temptation, every time we get stuck, you know what? It's Satan trying to viciously attack you. And the Bible says, flee from it. Satan, whoosh, see ya. Get out of here. Because I've got the God in my life. I've got the power of God in my life. And I can overcome anything. Why? Because Christ said, as I have overcome the world, so will you. Man, it's exciting to be able to know that we have that kind of power, that kind of strength. We just need to tap into it. Second thing we see in this verse, steadfast in faith. Steadfast in faith. And we know that concept. He's been dealing with that concept all along, that we are resist in the steadfast in faith. But it comes with a knowing. It comes with a knowing. And as we see this concept, there's something we need to understand. First of all, steadfastness in faith only comes when you're wholly dependent on Christ. Remember, he's looking for those submitted, those who have surrendered to him. It wholly depends on Christ. Not just on a good day, not just part of your life, not just, God, when I can't figure it out, then I'll call you life. Listen, man, you ought to wake up in the morning, look up, thank him for opening your eyes, giving you another day, and then you ought to talk to him everywhere you go from there. Everywhere you go from that point, you ought to be able to talk to him and encouraged by him. Meditate on him. Allow him to understand. Say, listen, God, I'm not going to do this without you. I can't do this without you. And therefore, live your life according to. That's wholly dependent on Christ. Second thing we need to have is, you're not alone. Look at the end of verse 9. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in your life that are in the world. Listen, don't think you're the only one going through a tough time. Even though your tough time is very, very difficult, very, very hard, you're not the only one. And there's strength in numbers, right? If Satan can get you singled out, thinking that you're the only one going through this hard time, you're the only one hurting right now, I have nowhere else to go, nobody understands me. And he's got you. He's got you singled out. He's got you cornered. And you have nowhere to go except at that moment, you better cry out and say, you know what? God is with me. Satan, leave, flee, get out. You see, we're not alone in our struggles. The problem is we have developed, again, this is the organized part of church. We have developed churches with addresses instead of the kingdom of God in mind. And therefore, we've singled ourselves down to a secluded address, secluded group of people. And, you know, maybe not in a group of 5, 10, 20 people, you're going through that. Maybe you are the only one going through that. Man, you got to break the barriers down in your minds. Tear the walls down. Open up the concept that there are billions of Christians in this world and most of them are suffering just like you. But we don't like to see that. We don't like to preach that and we don't like to hear that. But it's true. The martyrs, man, third world country, you haven't seen nothing yet. We need to be praying for them and be alert because it's moving this way. They don't like Christ followers. Third thing we see, Christ followers should show God's grace. Verse 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered. Listen, that is straight from Peter, straight from the Holy Spirit, telling you, after God has allowed you to suffer. There's nobody getting out of that. There's nobody going to escape that. We're all going to have it sooner or later, something in our life. You're going to suffer. Be alert. Be ready. Know it's coming. Don't let life blindside you because life happens every day. But what we need to understand from this is the God of all grace, all How many definitions are there of the word all? There's only one that I know of. All is all, right? There's one, all. Grace of God, all grace. He is the only one who will give grace. He is the only one who can give grace. Message of encouragement. I'm a child of God. I've got God and I've got all His grace. Grace given to me is God saying, I am going to give you more than you deserve. I am going to be there. I don't care how many times that you do the same thing. I don't care how many times you struggle with the same temptation. I don't care how many times you turn to me. You've got all my grace. Isn't that great? Listen, don't play in that, though. Don't take advantage of God's grace. We're going to study that on Wednesday nights. We're going through Romans, and Romans 6 is coming up. And, you know, Paul says right off the get-go, Romans 6, 1, should we then... And Paul says, God forbid, if any one of his children look at him and say, you're going to forgive me anyway, so I'm going to go do it. Lightning does hit the earth. I would not want to stand beside somebody in a lightning storm that continues to do that to God. But see, it's much more than that. It's the grace, all of the grace. He's ending this whole letter to this group of people who are totally discouraged, totally persecuted, totally out of their norm, losing everything, thinking, God, where are you? And saying, but you know what? You've got a God that is all grace. And in the midst of that all grace, as it goes on, we understand God will make you perfect, established or restored, strengthened, strong, steadfast, set firm. Listen, you go back in Luke 22 and you see what Peter... Remember when Peter denied Christ three times? When first time God told her, Christ told him he was going to deny him. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. No, I love you. I'm going to die for you. Well, Peter, when Satan's done with you and I restore you, tell others what I've done for you. Listen, this is a story of Peter. This is why Peter, he knew. Peter lived through this. Peter was a man that simply said, if God, again in verse 10, He is the God of all grace, who has called us into eternal glory. That's the greatest thing. By Jesus Christ, after you have suffered, God's going to do some great things with you. Don't give up on your God. Too many Christians give up on God and they're like, God, where are you? And they blame God. And listen, we live in a blame shift world ever since Adam told God, very brave man at that time, it was your fault. It was the woman you created for me. That's a brave soul right there. That's like getting in front of a mom on a mission. You just don't do those things. But you know, when we look at what Peter is saying here, look at what God's going to do to us. Listen, if you're broken here today and you're hurt today and you're coming in here and you're just struggling with anything today, look what God's going to do for you. Look how God's going to restore you. But He says, after you've suffered, after the event, after that circumstance, after that phone call, after whatever it is, God in His grace poured upon you is going to make you perfect, and that simply means establish you or restore you. He then is going to take you, and He's going to strengthen you. And this is the most important one for me. He's going to settle you. Listen, I've been there. You've been there. Man, I am so thankful for God's grace and His goodness that brought me back to a place of settle and set me firm. But how do we do that? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, by the renewing of your mind, you will not be conforming. You'll be transforming. You see, we need in our mind to say, God, this hurts. God, this stinks. God, I don't know what I'm going to do in the world you've given me to live in. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. But God, I know your grace is sufficient. Said the same thing to Paul, didn't he? Paul prayed for thorn to be removed three times. God said, it's not about removing you from the circumstance. It's not about answering your prayer and keeping people. It's not about your prayer and keeping things the way you think they need to be. It's not about the circumstance. It's about my grace. My grace. Man, if we got to get that today, it's my grace that's going to make the difference. And when God's grace comes and strengthens you, firms you up, gives you a joy that only He can give, guess what? It will change people around you. You will be the billboard that people see when they have hope that is gone. I remember when. I remember when you went through. I remember when you said. I remember when, man, I need, tell me more. Tell me more. That's what God's looking for. That's what God wants. Our takeaway this morning, as we see this, again, Peter only finishes out this letter with his own private benediction, because we know that Silas, called here in verse 12, Silvanus, but Silas wrote for him. Peter would dictate to him, and he would write it down. But many believe that the verses 12 and following, Peter literally took the pen and wrote it. Now, you may say, well, that's not biblical. Yes, it is, because the Spirit of God moved Peter to say the words that another man wrote down. Listen, every Bible you hold is another man's writing of the original language. So it's still good. It's still good. But he writes that. And again, very interesting to the church that is in Babylon, elected together with. Some believe that when he wrote that to the church of Babylon, it was sort of a little deterrent, because they were all still fearing Nero. They were all still fearing persecution. He didn't want to give up. They believe he was in Rome when he wrote this letter to the dispersed Jews. And while he was there, he did not want to give up the Roman Christians. So he's protecting them a little bit. So the Church of Babylon. It's kind of interesting. Do some study on that latter part of what he was saying there. It sort of puts into perspective the severity and yet the importance of that letter getting where it needed to go. And they were able to still do that. First of all, are you fully surrendered to Christ? Are you fully surrendered? This is for everybody, not just the godly men. Godly men, this is a must. Ladies, this is a must. Are we fully surrendered to Christ? The next thing we want to see in conflict is the grace of God seen through you. Is the grace of God seen through you? Listen, this is what Peter is trying to encourage this group of individuals. You need to let the glory of God be seen in your life. And listen, it is the hardest thing you will do. It is the hardest thing you will ever do, is to stand back up in the midst of your pain and say, but God is good. I guarantee it's a difficult thing. I know, you know, we all know. Very difficult. But when we do that, we allow the grace of God to be seen, as Job allowed the grace of God to be seen, as many of you have allowed the grace of God to be seen. But it's not easy, is it? It's very difficult. Fully surrendered makes it doable. The last thing, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to close with something. We've never done this before, but I know I'm five over, but we're okay. The Spirit of God hasn't said stop yet. So, audience of one. Y'all don't know. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at something really quickly, because my challenge to me and my challenge to you is, will you pray and live Paul's Ephesians 3 prayer? I would like you to read this with me. And I realize there may be some different translations or whatever in here. That's fine. You read it. Read it to you. Read it to me. Just read it. We're going to read starting at verse 14, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Read with me as we close. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which is past knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in a church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Would you pray that daily? Would you live that in your life? Because that was Paul's prayer to the church. That is my prayer for the Christ followers today. That we may know. Man, let the grace of God be so well seen in your life that you make a difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the study. We thank you for everything.